The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke's Gospel this morning, Luke chapter 11. And if you're a guest with us, you might find inside your bulletin, amidst all the other stuff we were talking about a minute ago, you'll find the outline for the message today. And I encourage you to pull that out and follow along with us as we turn to Luke 11 this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 in just a moment. Luke 11, and we're on a journey with Jesus. We're getting right back onto our schedule now and looking forward to a great time this morning in Luke chapter 11. Let's stand together as we turn there, and we're going to read beginning in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 13 for our scripture reading this morning. And today's message is entitled Jesus and Prayer. We're going to hear Jesus teaching about how to pray. And I have found that if there are two areas where Christians need the most work, myself included, areas where we need to develop. It's in our witness and in our prayer life. When I said a minute ago, give this card out, some of you looked at me. I mean, I could have been saying, I'm about ready to give you a shot. Get ready, you know. And just the thought of witnessing scares some people. And then the thought of praying sometimes is something that is learned. It's a learned behavior. It's a learned relationship. And yet, it's my prayer that today's message will help us to find out really how comfortable God wants us to be with Him in prayer. So I trust that you'll learn and grow today as we read beginning in Luke 11. Follow me as I read verse number 1. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time this morning to be in your house, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless this lesson on prayer. May this message speak to each of us today, and may we grow in the area of prayer. May we learn what it means to communicate with you. And Father, I pray that if there are those here that really don't even know you, and they've never even trusted you as Savior, that today they would say the most important prayer of all, and that would be the prayer of salvation. And Lord, we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As Jesus continues his journey toward Calvary, the Bible tells us this morning that he stops at a place called Bethany. And it is in this place, not far from Jerusalem, he's praying. And perhaps already in these prayers, our Lord is speaking to his Father about the coming moments of humiliation and his crucifixion. And perhaps as he is praying at this very moment, he bears his heart to the Father. But regardless of what Jesus is saying, the prayer has captured the attention of his disciples. And his disciples say to him in verse number 1, Lord, teach us to pray. One old preacher from Scotland once said, the power of religion and godliness lives, thrives, or dies as closet prayer lives, thrives, or dies. Godliness never rises to a higher pitch than when men keep closest to their closets. The old timers referred to something called a prayer closet, a special place of prayer, where they would pull apart and nothing would happen except they would talk to God and ask God their request and commune with God in prayer. And it is very obvious in the life of Jesus that wherever he went, he would have a place that was his prayer closet or his special place of prayer. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." And in fact, by way of introduction, right here in verse 1, we learn a little bit about Jesus' prayer life, how he talked to his Father. And I want you to notice that with me as we just look at three quick lessons from the prayer life of Jesus. First of all, we see that Jesus prayed constantly. The Bible says there in verse 1, "as he was praying." And we see this was in the present participle, which indicates to us that it was a continuous action with Jesus to be talking constantly with his Father in heaven. It was the norm, if you will, for our Lord to communicate with the Father. Jesus prayed constantly. Jesus also prayed privately. The Bible says that he was in a certain place. Mark 1:35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." Let me ask you a question by way of introduction this morning. Do you have a prayer place? Do you have a place where you meet God in the morning? Is there a place in your home? Is there a table? Is there a chair in your living room? Is there a place that you could call your prayer closet? Jesus prayed constantly, but he also prayed privately. He took time in a special place to talk to his Father. Then I noticed that he prayed wholeheartedly. Now notice in verse 1 it says that while he was praying in this certain place, then it says, "when he ceased," one of his disciples said unto him. Notice the phrase there, "when he ceased." That phrase means when he was restrained from being fully involved. In other words, it was with some regret that he pulled away from prayer. He knew that the disciples were there, and so now he is restrained from prayer. He's turning his attention to them. But he had been praying wholeheartedly, and it took their presence to get him away from what he was doing. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, "In prayer, it is better to have heart without words than words without heart." And when Jesus prayed, he was pouring his heart out to his heavenly Father. It wasn't something he was just doing because he had to do it to give account to somebody or to feel better about something. But Jesus was pouring out his heart to his Father. It was a time of wholehearted prayer. And so Jesus teaches us that praying for him was as normal as breathing the air for us. It was a part of his continual relationship with his Father. Now, if prayer was that important to Jesus, how much more should it be to us? He was the creator God of the universe. He called the worlds into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He has all power given unto him in heaven and in earth. He still prayed. How much more should we pray? And how much more should we follow in his steps in this matter of prayer? And so this morning, I want each and every one of us to learn as he teaches his disciples. Many refer to this passage as the disciples' prayer. And Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. So let's dig into this morning. By the way, how many of you just from the very beginning would say, "All right, Pastor, I'll admit I need to learn more and grow more in my prayer life"? Come on, raise your hand. Now, the rest of you that didn't, there will be an altar call right at the end of this service. And for all of you that don't need to learn more about prayer, please see me after church because I want to talk to you about your prayer life. Most of us would say, "I can grow in this area of my Christian life." Notice, first of all, the pattern of prayer. Jesus gives a pattern of prayer. And the Bible tells us in verse 1 that they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. "And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." Now we see the disciples' request, and they're saying, "Lord, show us how to pray." We understand that prayer is not always normal. Most of us, it is an assault on our human autonomy, because in our human autonomy, we get up, we plan our plan, we work our plan, we know what we're going to do. It's not a normal thing for us to pause and say, "Lord, without you, I can't do this." It's something we have to learn to trust the Lord, and he wants to help us. And sometimes there are even times when when we know we should pray, but we don't even know what to say because our heart is so heavy. We're going through a difficulty. We're at a hospital bedside. A loved one is sick. There's a difficulty in our life. Even then, we need someone to teach us how to pray. And the Bible says in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, even when you don't know exactly what to say, if your heart is completely yielded to God, the Holy Spirit conveys the thoughts. The Holy Spirit conveys your heart to the throne of heaven. And for some of you, you're just learning how to pray. And you're just wondering about this pattern and what is involved. It's like a man that was teaching his 4-year-old daughter, Caitlin, to pray. And they were memorizing the Lord's Prayer. And she was really doing well. And there was a time when she was in her room and she was praying to God. And he came around the corner and he heard her praying. And she was praying. And as she prayed, she said, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some email. She was close, just not quite close enough, right? And we're going to learn today that prayer is not just about the words, it's really about the heart. And God wants us to have a heart that is completely open to Him in communication. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. But notice not only the disciples' request, we see here the Lord's response. And notice how He says it in verse 2. He says, when ye pray, whenever you pray, here's what I want you to keep in mind. And He's telling them, I want you to pray often, whenever you pray. And He gives them four aspects of prayer that I want you to learn with me this morning. The first aspect of prayer is that prayer is remembering the Father. Prayer is remembering the Father. When we pray, we're doing what the natural man doesn't do. The natural man doesn't remember God. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The average guy at work doesn't bow his head to pray for his lunch. Most people today aren't thinking about God. Many are trying to kick God out of our society, away from our culture. But a Christian will remember his Father in heaven. And Jesus said, when you pray, I want you to say this, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, the word our speaks of a relationship. And maybe your father's in heaven now, and maybe your father wasn't a great father, and maybe your earthly father disappointed you. But I have some good news for you. You have a heavenly Father who will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there. Our Father. It speaks of a possessive relationship. And this also means that prayer is about communicating with God. Prayer is not about finding your inner self. Prayer is not about channeling your inner emotion. Prayer is not introspective in the sense of Eastern mysticism, yoga, transcendental meditation, all the rest of this nonsense. Prayer is not about getting a hold of you. Listen, you've got enough of you. What you need is to get a hold of God, you see. Our Father. Prayer is talking to God. And this is why we do not pray with members of other faiths. This is why when I'm invited to interfaith prayer meeting and they say, there's going to be a Wiccan and there's going to be a Buddhist and there's going to be a Muslim and there's going to be a this and that, and we're all going to get together and pray. I say, I have no interest in that. They're not praying the same direction I'm praying. I'm praying to my Father in heaven, and He is my Father because I have been born into His family by receiving His Son Jesus as my Savior. And so prayer is not channeling your inner self, and prayer is not something that can be made to all the gods at one time, but it is to our Father. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that Aramaic word, Abba, is likened unto the word daddy. And he says, I want you to come to me like a child. Ephesians 5:1. Following God as dear children follow God. Just opening up your heart to your heavenly Father, 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so our Father, let me tell you about our Father. I want you to notice it says, our Father, hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. I want to tell you, his name is holy. His name is high. His name is consecrated. It's set apart. It's sacred. That's why you ought to be sure that you're not one of these that uses the name of God in vain. That's why we ought to teach our children. They ought not to say, oh my, and then the name of God. They ought not to take the name of Jesus and connect it to gutter language. Listen, the name of God is high and holy. Our God deserves some respect. His name is sacred. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You got some guy at work that can't, some of these men think they're so big and bad, they can't say five words without cussing. They're so ignorant in their unbelief. And some of them can't say five words without taking the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. In this day in which we live, people can lift up every kind of a religion, every kind of perversion, every kind of an athletic event, but all they want to do is put down the name of Jesus Christ. Why don't you stand up for your rights the next time they say the name of Jesus Christ in a slang vernacular, in a curse vernacular? Why don't you just say, hey, Joe, I got to tell you something. That name, Jesus, means something to me. His name is sacred. His name is hallowed, you see. And then he says, thy kingdom come. He says, when you pray, remember his name is set apart. And then remember that he rules over all the kingdoms and that his kingdom ultimately will be established by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then pray this, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. You see, prayer to the Father involves surrendering to the Father. We're not praying to get our will done in heaven. We're praying to get God's will done on earth. And we're saying, thy will be done. Father, I want your will in this matter. You are the Father. You are sovereign. You are the one with all power. And so prayer, in the first place, is remembering the Father. It's saying, I don't want my will. This isn't about my life. It's not my way. It's yours, Father. I'm acknowledging you right now in this quiet place before I begin my day. Throughout my day, I'm remembering my Father. Secondly, prayer is asking for provision. Prayer really is about asking God for help. And notice the Bible says here in this passage, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. Again, continually in this sense of a continual request, we're asking God to provide for us our daily bread. Every day presents itself with unique needs and challenges. And every day we need to say, Lord, today I need your help again. Lord, today I need your wisdom again. Lord, today I need your provision once again. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, hey, before you start your plan, I want you to start with me. And I want you to ask me for help and provision and for wisdom. Ask God for provision. And then thirdly, prayer is asking God for forgiveness. You see, we come to the Father acknowledging his holiness, his presence, his sovereignty. We're asking him to provide for us our daily bread. But then, Jesus, in teaching his disciples, teaches them these words, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Sin is anything that goes against God, any action, any thought, any desire. And I want to tell you something this morning, not to be negative, but just to be truthful. We are all sinners today. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the fact is that every one of us have the opportunity, as we look here at the text, to come to the Lord and to seek him for forgiveness day by day. And here's the good news. Jesus has already provided forgiveness at the cross of Calvary. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The psalmist said in Psalm 25 in verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Now, sometimes people might wonder, well, why, if our sins are forgiven, why do we come and ask the Lord again to forgive us our sin? And I believe the simple answer to that question is for the purpose of fellowship with the Father. It's for the purpose of keeping the lines of fellowship and communication open. My wife was here in the first service. She's teaching right now the fourth grade girls. She's a wonderful Christian lady and a godly woman, and I thank the Lord for her. But you know, the fact of the matter is, if I were to be a little short with her, or maybe unkind, or if I were to maybe say something bad about a meal she cooked, or just speak a little bit critically, because she's a godly woman, she would likely forgive me. And And because she's a godly woman, we would continue on in our marital status. But the fact of the matter is that the fellowship is not as sweet in a situation like that. And if I go to her maybe an hour or two later, maybe the Holy Spirit convicts me, maybe 5 or 10 minutes later if I'm a better Christian. And maybe if I go to her and I say, Terry, I don't know why I said that about dinner, and I don't know why I was so harsh and critical earlier, and I just want to ask you to forgive me, sweetheart. I'm so sorry. How many of you understand that when I say that, things get a lot better? And I also get dinner the next night, too. Now, it's not like you're not going to be saved anymore if you sin. It's not like you don't go to heaven if you sin, because salvation is by grace. So why is Jesus saying to ask for forgiveness? Simply that that relationship will be open, that that fellowship will remain sweet and tender. And then notice, fourthly, prayer is asking for protection. Notice what he says here, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we know that God does not tempt us. The Bible says in James 1, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot tempt with evil. But this is a prayer to say, Lord, help me to be sensitive to your Spirit. Help me not to go back to the old path, to the old friend, to the old vice, to the old drugs, to the old liquor. Help me not to go back to the old ways. Father, deliver me from that temptation and lead me away from it. And Father, lead me into the paths of righteousness. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of you would admit sometimes the flesh is weak, huh? Boy, last night we had a birthday party for our son Larry, and he's over here, 30 years old today. Happy birthday, Larry. And what a blessing. And we were having a little birthday party there, and my wife made, and I've been trying to be so good these last few years with what I eat. I really have been. I try really hard. And she made angel food cake with all this pink frosting on it, just layers of pink frosting. And when I first saw that, I thought, I'm not having any of it. No way. I'll have an orange. I'll have an apple. I'm not having that. I'm not. It's just solid sugar. I'm not having it. Then they opened it up, and they were cutting it, and I smelled it. I thought, well, you know, it's Larry's birthday, 30th birthday. Only comes around one time. I thought, I'll just have, you know, just a little sliver of it, just a little bit, you know. I got to tell you, by the end of the night, I had 3 pieces of that cake. Oh, man, was it good. We had a great birthday party last night. You see, the spirit was so willing, but the what? The flesh was weak. The flesh was weak. And so the fact of the matter is that all of us might have a spirit that says, boy, I'm going to do this for the Lord, and I'm going to stay away from this. But our flesh is weak, and that's why we begin our day in prayer. Lord, help me in this area. God, lead me not into that temptation. This is the pattern Jesus gave his disciples. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, show us how you do it. He said, well, I'll tell you, prayer is remembering our Father, which art in heaven, the hallowed one, the one whose will we want to be done. Prayer is remembering him. Prayer is every day just saying, Lord, I need you today. I need your provision. I need you to help me provide for my family. I need your wisdom. Prayer is asking forgiveness and just saying, Lord, search my heart and show me if there be any wicked way in me. I want to be willing to confess that, Lord. And prayer is asking for protection. Lord, I'm about to get up now. I'm about to go to work now. You know the guys that are there. You know the gals that are there. You know what goes on there. Father, help me. Father, help me that I'll not be going into the wrong way today. Help me to go in the right way today. This is how he taught his disciples to pray. But notice, secondly, the persistence of prayer. Jesus continues the lesson by giving them a little story of two neighbors, two men that live next door to one another. Notice what he says in verse 5. It says, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now let's just stop right there. How many of you have a friend that is a midnight friend? I mean, this is a friend that you could go to at midnight. Any of you have a friend like that? How many of you have some friends that are 9 o'clock at night friends? If you go after 9 o'clock, they're going to shoot you with their shotgun. You have friends like that? All right. Most of us don't have a lot of midnight friends. And here's a man that goes to his friend's house at midnight, and he's asking for some bread because he has some unexpected company, but he's out of food. And in the culture of the first century Holy Land culture, it was just common if a traveler came through and stopped at your place, you were going to feed them. But he didn't have anything to feed them with. So he goes to his friend, and we see this pressing need. And the pressing need is from a midnight friend. And he comes with this real need. In verse number 6, he says, a friend of mine is on his journey. He's come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. We notice, secondly, there's a friendly response that's given. But it's not real friendly right at first. I want you to see that in verse 7. It says, and he from within shall answer and say to thee, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Here we see that this neighbor, this midnight friend, at first says, hey, I can't help you out. We're all asleep. Probably in the Holy Land there, they would have one large room where they all slept, and they're all asleep. The kids are asleep. And he says, hey, I don't have room for you, and I don't have time for this. But notice what makes the difference in verse 8. I say unto you, Jesus says, though he will not rise and give because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much as he needeth. Now, here is the lesson Jesus teaches. He gives us a pattern. And some of you have tried that pattern. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you do it somewhat religiously and somewhat in the sense of a repetition. But Jesus says, I don't want this to be something you said when you played football in high school, or something when you said when you were a kid in parochial school. I want this to be something that is real from your heart, that is persistent. And the word he uses to teach us is the word importunity. And the word importunity means relentless. In other words, this guy didn't say, oh, my friend, I'm so glad you're knocking on my door at midnight. In fact, he said, you know what? We don't really have room for you right now. We don't have time for this right now. But he continued knocking at the door with importunity. He continued appealing and asking for help, just like Jacob did in Genesis 32:26, when he was wrestling in prayer with God, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Jacob said, God, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep wrestling. I'm going to give this with importunity. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to be relentless about it. And I want to remind you this morning that God is looking for men and women and teenagers today who will learn how to pray with importunity, who will take that request that you have, that burden that you have, and bring it at morning, and bringing at noon, and bring it at evening time, and bring it in the middle of the night, and bring it, and bring it, and bring it, and bring it with importunity until it is answered. God is not merely looking for just the quick answer to the prayer. He's looking for the heart of a man that longs after him, the heart of a woman that believes in him, the heart of the teenager that is desperate for him. And I wonder today, are you desperate for God? And I wonder today, are you desperate to see God answer a prayer? And we see that it is with importunity that God responded. I heard of a Chicago company that dealt primarily with magazine subscriptions, and they had these labeling machines that would label in the magazines and send them out. And somehow they had a computer glitch, and for some reason they sent to a man in Powder Bluff, Colorado, 9,734 separate mailings reminding him that his subscription to National Geographic had failed. 9,000 pieces of mail. It got the rancher's attention. He dropped what he was doing. He traveled 10 miles to the nearest post office. He wrote a card, and it said, I give up. Send me the magazine. Now, how many of you, if you got 9,000 requests, might subscribe? I want to tell you something. God says, I want you to come to me time and time and time and time again. I want you to seek me with importunity. We see the pattern for prayer, but we see the persistence of prayer. Notice, thirdly, I want you to see the promises of prayer. God gives us some promises that I want you to take with you this week. Notice in verse 9, the Bible tells us these words, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now notice, first of all, we have here an invitation to pray. Jesus says, ask. Jesus calls us in verse 9, ask. Ask is an invitation to prayer. Seek is an invitation to pursue God. Knock is an invitation to come into His presence. Hey, do you get the idea that God wants to hear from you this week? Do you get the idea God is saying, hey, ask? God is saying, hey, seek. God is saying, knock. If any man, he's saying, if anyone will knock, I'll open. God says, I want to hear from you this week. It's an invitation to pray. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. It's an invitation to come to the Lord. But notice secondly, we have an incentive to pray. Verse 10 tells us, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and everyone that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. These prayerful disciples would receive and find and have the door open to them if they would seek God in prayer. God is offering assurance to them. God is letting them know, look it, I'm not up here in heaven on a rocking chair, unable to do what you think I need to do. I am able, but you've got to come to me. Here's the invitation. Here's the incentive. I will hear. I will answer. But notice thirdly, we have an illustration of prayer. And the illustration that he gives is the illustration of a father, an earthly father. And sometimes fathers are very sensitive and responsive, sometimes they're not. But notice what he says, the response of an earthly father. He says, would an earthly father, if his son asked for fish, would you give him a serpent? If your children asked you for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? And he said, if you, as evil men, would do good for your children, how much better will God the Father do for you? You see, that's the illustration he gives to us. Ephesians 2 and verse 6 says, and he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Oh, you see, today God does care and God has an expected end for you. Ephesians 3 is very clear that God has a response for us when he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In other words, God is able to do more than you ever dreamed if you would just come and ask him and seek his face. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord said, here's a pattern. I want you to follow it. Lord, teach us to pray, but I want you to do it with persistency. I want you to have importunity. I don't want you just to pray on Sunday and forget all about me till next Sunday. Lord, teach us to pray. If you'll come to me with this pattern and with this persistency, here's the promise. If an earthly father cares for you, how much more do I care for you? I will take care of you. Now, it could be that for someone in this room today, the reason that it's difficult for you to pray to the Father is because you do not know the Father. You have never been born into His family. And that's why I want to spend the last 2 or 3 minutes to tell you about the most important prayer I ever prayed. I've prayed a lot of prayers in my life. But the one that began it all for me was when I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. You see, the Bible says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Well, how is someone born again? And the Bible says that if we will confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And on April the 5th, 1972, in San Jose, California, I prayed a simple prayer to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me, Lord. And I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. I trust in you, Lord. I'm asking you by faith to come into my heart and be my Savior. And on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, took up residence in my life. The Lord Jesus Christ became my Savior. He washed my sins away. He reserved a home in heaven for me. And now, though I don't talk to Him as much as I probably should, whenever I need to, He is there and ready to hear me. But it all began with that first prayer. The prayer that got me into the family. The prayer that gave me a heavenly Father. It's salvation. It's the prayer of salvation. And if you've never prayed that prayer, you can call on the Lord Jesus Christ today. He will hear and he will answer you. And if you have prayed that prayer, let me tell you from Isaiah 49 in verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. I want you to know that God will never forget you. You may forget him sometimes, but he will never forget you. He is there, and he's ready to hear you even today. Let's pray together.